It's great to see you this morning. My name is Dave, and we are in week 8 of a 10-week series that we've been doing called Jesus Cares. And the idea about around this series is, what does Jesus really care about? Not just in general, but we're trying to kind of hone it in and say specifically, what does Jesus care about for us as his followers here in 2023 in Portland, Oregon? And so we've picked out some things to say, hey, well, this is what I think Jesus cares about for us. And this morning, we're looking at a big moment. This morning, we're looking at a moment when Jesus cares about something so much that it makes him emotional, that his passions and his affections come bursting out and they manifest themselves in a moment of anger and frustration. I remember when my youngest daughter was 3 years old, you know, she had two older siblings. So when you're the third, you got to fight for it a little bit, right? And she was just learning to express herself. And when things wouldn't go her way, she would just get this look on her face and she would ball up her fists and she would shove them down to her sides and she would say, I am so frustrated with you, which was hard to take seriously because she was so cute. And so we would giggle and then she would get more frustrated. But Jesus in our story today is not cute, and he must be taken seriously because he's angry. He is enraged. And our question has to be, why is Jesus so mad? What impassions Jesus to act the way he acts and do what he does? Because underneath his anger is something that he deeply cares about, something he values, something that's really important to the heart of God. You see, one thing about our emotions is that they are often connected to our values. They're connected to the things we care most about in this world. This is why emotions are something we should pay attention to. Why do I feel so much joy or pleasure or pride about this particular thing, this news or this event? What upsets me so much about this situation? Why am I so down? Why am I so devastated? Why am I so annoyed about this? What's underneath all of that? What's really behind my worry or fear or anxiety or rage? You see, behind every emotion, and in particular our strong emotions, are values and identities and securities and deeply held beliefs that are either being supported or threatened. Now, that's kind of a whole other message for another time, and yet I say all that because Jesus' strong emotion in our passage today shows us very clearly that we are talking about something he cares deeply about. So let's get into it. Matthew chapter 21. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. It's not going to be on the screens right now. But here's what I'd really like for you to do. Just listen to the words. Picture Jesus, his face, his feelings. Try to imagine being there in this moment. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. Friends, as we get into this story, we need to, first of all, understand the economic situation in first century Israel, because this was not a wealthy nation. This was not Cedar Mill, Oregon. These people had been conquered by the Romans, and they were taxed into poverty. Most people living in Israel in Jesus' day would have lived day to day, meal to meal. They would have worked hard and struggled just to make it, just to get by. And yet, Even under these dire conditions, they longed to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. That was the dream of every Jew. You see, if they were going to stretch, if they were going to take a trip, if they were going to save financially for an experience, it wasn't going to be Disney. It was going to be Passover in Jerusalem. And that's the setting of our story today. Hundreds of thousands of people have come from all over Israel, even all over the world, to Jerusalem for this event, for Passover. The annual festival remembering the Hebrew people's deliverance by God from oppression, injustice, and slavery in Egypt. Jerusalem in the first century was a city of about 50,000 people. During Passover, it would swell to at least four, if not five or six times that size. And as part of the week's festivities, people would want to worship in the temple. It's one of the main reasons they came to Jerusalem, to worship in the temple. And as part of that worship, two things would happen. One, people would often take this moment to pay their annual temple tax. This was a tax required of every Jewish family. It was used to kind of keep the temple going and to maintain it. It was an annual amount of a half shekel, which equals about 2 working days for a day laborer. So it was no small amount. But here was the deal with paying your temple tax. Because the Jews were very sensitive about graven images, a law we're going to talk more in depth about this summer in our series coming your way called Jesus and the Ten Commandments. So we're doing this summer. We'll talk more about that law. But in short, the Jews didn't like people bringing any kind of images of other rulers or leaders into the temple, even on their money. And so they required people to pay with specific Jewish money, money that didn't have these images on them. This is why our passage today mentions money changers. These people were there to exchange your money. They'd take your Roman money or your Greek money or your Egyptian money or whatever money you had, and they would exchange it for Jewish money. But the problem was the exorbitant exchange rate that they were charging. All of a sudden, a half shekel became a full shekel. They were taking advantage of poor people in the name of God. Furthermore, people also came to the temple to offer sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, the law required that all sacrifices being offered in the temple were to be without spot or blemish. That's from Exodus chapter 12. And the idea here, and this idea runs all throughout Scripture, is that because of who God is and what he's done for us, we are to offer him our best. We don't bring God the leftovers. We don't give to God out of the goodwill pile. We say, God, you deserve the very best of my life in every single area. But my best time, my best thinking, my best energies, my best stuff. And to demonstrate that, to declare that to God, people were to bring their best sacrifices. Kind of a way of saying, Lord, you're first in my life. But what was happening in Jesus' day was that all over the temple, there were set up these sacrifice inspectors. And these people would look at your sacrifice and they would determine if it was good enough, if it was pure enough, if it was up to snuff. And how this played out was that very few sacrifices seemed to pass. Shocking, right? And a suggestion would be made. Your sacrifice isn't quite good enough. It's not quite blemish-free enough. And yet you can obtain a pre-approved sacrifice conveniently for sale for you at one of the booths found right inside the temple court. Now, these sacrifices were what you might call Moda Center prices. Have you ever bought anything at the Moda Center? They'd be sold at like 5 times their actual value. And all this was designed to line the pockets of the rich and powerful religious government leaders in Jerusalem. And now, friends, now we can kind of get down into the heart of why Jesus is so table-flipping mad. He's mad because rich people are taking advantage of poor people. He's mad because powerful people are taking advantage of vulnerable people. He's mad because in the name of celebrating a God who saves and redeems and restores and sets free, people are being oppressed and used and manipulated. You see, one of the things about the story that we're reading today is that I find it's often referenced in some horribly negligent ways. People reference this story. A lot of you have heard it before. Jesus gets angry. He flips over tables in the temple. Right? John kind of describes him like making a whip and driving people out. And people say silly stuff like, well, we probably shouldn't sell things in the church lobby. No. It's not what Jesus is mad about. Or people will use this passage. They get angry at something, right? They lose their temper. And they'll say, well, Jesus got angry and lost his temper. I guess it's okay for me. Friends, Jesus wasn't angry about the line being too long at the grocery store or the traffic being backed up on 217 or even a coworker who stood you up for lunch. Jesus is mad here because he sees injustice happening in the name of a just God. That's the name of my message today. Jesus cares about justice in a time of consumerism and materialism. And then you could put in parentheses, in the church. Jesus cares about justice in a time of materialism and consumerism in the church. Friends, justice in the Old Testament is the word mishpat. It's used over 200 times. It's a very important theme in the scriptures. And mishpat is a word that's rich, it's thick. It's about rectifying things that are wrong. It's about making things right, specifically for people. It's about treating people equitably. That's the technical definition of mishpat, treating people equitably. And over and over and over again, we read that our God is a God of mishpat. A few examples, Isaiah 61, for I, the Lord, love mishpat. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. Mishpat is the word we find in Micah 6:8, where we read, he, that's God, has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Like, what does God think is good, and what does he want from your life? That's a big question, isn't it? To act justly with mishpat, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Proverbs 14 says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but he who is kind to the needy honors God. Both those words, oppresses and contempt, are like synonyms, and they, if you really get down to the root of what they mean, they simply mean to take lightly, to not give a lot of weight to them, to not make them important. And the message of this verse is, if you take the poor lightly, then you take God lightly. What that means is, if we just ignore the poor, if we just ignore the needy, if we pay no attention to the vulnerable and the oppressed and the marginalized in our world, then we are actually insulting God himself. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25. So Jesus drives them out. His anger, his frustration overflows out of his life, and he turns their tables over. But then what does Jesus say? It says he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Verse 13, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, this is Jesus quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the scriptures. He's quoting God's word. And this quote is a combination of two different passages that Jesus used. Here's the first one, Isaiah 56. And this is something, by the way, you need to know about reading the New Testament. This is important. If you want to read the Bible and really understand it, really get at the heart of what God wants you to get at. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament, it's not just the specific words he's using that he's referencing. He may just use a little quote, maybe a phrase or a sentence, but he's actually referencing an entire passage of which his listeners would have known very well. It would be like us having a conversation about what time you should get up in the morning and me saying, well, you know, early to bed, early to rise. You see, with just a phrase, you understand the whole story. Or if I saw you handing somebody money and I said, teach a man to fish. See, it's just a little phrase, just a few words, and yet, because you know the story, you know the context, you know what I'm getting at. That's what Jesus is doing here. And so the question, since Jesus references Isaiah 56, is what is Isaiah 56 all about? What's he referencing? Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. And then you'll see the quote in there. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see, God in this passage is talking about the acceptance of foreigners into his family. He's talking about how people of all nations should be welcomed and treated equitably. That's God's heart. And by the way, time and time again throughout the scriptures, God warns people to have the same justice, the same mishpat for the refugee and foreigner as for the person who just looks just like you. In other words, in the Old Testament, justice is often about treating outsiders like you would treat insiders. Leviticus 19, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 10, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Do you see here how not only does God call for justice for foreigners and non-Jews and Gentiles, but he ties that justice back to what? He says, it all ties back to your slavery in Egypt, which is exactly what they're there to remember at the temple during Passover. You see, all this wheeling and dealing, these money changers, these sacrifice sellers, they were all doing their thing in the outermost court of the temple, this area called the court of the Gentiles, the court of the non-Jewish people. You can see the picture here. I've kind of got like a diagram for you diagram people, and then a little bit more of like an actual picture of what it looked like. And you can see that the temple is broken down into a series of areas called courts. And there were restrictions on who could enter which courts. The very, very center of the temple was a court called the Holy of Holies, and only one person could go into that place once a year. It was the high priest. And then right outside of that was the priest's court, and only the Levitical priests could go in there. And then there was the court of Israel, and only the Jewish males could go in there. I know that seems unfair, ladies, but it's just how it was. I'm not promoting it. And then there was the court of women, which means all Jewish people, men and women, could go into the court of women. And then the very outer court was the court of the Gentiles, the place for non-Jews, for foreigners, for people of different ethnicities and different and from different nations who wanted to come and follow God. And so what Jesus is saying when he quotes Isaiah 56 is, not only are you taking advantage of the poor, you're also taking advantage of the foreigner. You think that just because they aren't from your nation, that they don't look like you, that it's okay to manipulate them and use them financially for your gain. And that does not line up with the justice of the God you claim to serve. And so Jesus starts to flip the tables over. You see, friends, materialism, this is where it gets close to home for us. This is where materialism and consumerism are often at war with our sense of justice. You see, we want to be people of justice. Justice is real popular in our world today, right? People, if I said, how many people in here want justice for people? You'd all raise your hands. Yeah. But that sense of justice that you long for is at war with another thing that's been thrust upon you and taught to you and pounded into your brains since you were itty bitty and tiny, and that's materialism and consumerism. We want to look out for the poor and vulnerable, all of us, but we also want more for ourselves. We live in a culture where the drive for more is often greater than the drive for justice. And yet Jesus says, not so with you. Not so if you are the people of God, if you bear my name. And then he takes it even further. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. This is another quote from the Old Testament, actually from Jeremiah chapter 7. Listen to this one. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. You see, Jesus is challenging religious people here, good church-going people, and he's saying, you can't just live an unrighteous, unjust life and then come to the temple for worship and think you're all good. He's saying, just because you sing loud in church and take communion, that does not somehow nullify the life of injustice that you are living in the world. That you're taking advantage of people financially. Friends, one of the things we see throughout the Old Testament is that justice is often paired with righteousness. We don't think about those two things together as often as we should, but in the scriptures, they're very much connected. Living rightly, being right with God, and living justly. The word for righteousness is the word tzedakah. Tzedakah, and in the Old Testament, mishpat and tzedakah are often linked together, and the idea is that to be a righteous person is to also be a person who stands for justice. Here's some examples. Isaiah chapter 56. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Psalm 11, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Or Proverbs 29, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Now, the word care in that last passage is kind of wimpy. The righteous care about justice. It's actually the word yada. And yada is a deep, intimate word. It means to know. It means to be intimately connected with someone. In other words, this verse is not just saying that you should kind of care about justice sometimes, that every now and then you should notice someone who's poor. No. It's saying that to live rightly with God means to be intimately connected and committed to justice in the world, to people being treated equitably and the way God longs for them to be treated. That should be at the very heart of your heart because it's at God's heart. And then check out what happens next in our story, because Jesus drives these money changers out. He flips these tables. He rebukes them with the Old Testament. And then, the blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. It's like the least talked about part of the story. And here's what you should notice. Right in the middle of this like emotional outburst from Jesus, his anger, his rage, right in the middle of this whole temple table flipping event, Matthew gives one sentence to almost pause and kind of say, oh yeah, and then Jesus healed some blind and lame people as well. Why? Why would you stick that in there? It almost doesn't seem to fit. Well, friends, this is what you call a compare and contrast moment. Yeah, like how many of you like are HGTV people? You know, like when they like do the room redo and they've done all the stuff and there's new carpet and curtains and furniture and paint and it looks super nice. And you're like, that looks pretty nice. And then what do? They show you the original picture and then you're like, oh, wow, that's really a big shift. That's what we're getting here, friends. In the middle of a system that's taking advantage of poor, vulnerable people, Jesus, in contrast, is healing and helping and restoring vulnerable people. You see, being a person of justice is not just avoiding doing injustice. And it's not just posting something on social media about how incensed you are. It's making people who are experiencing injustice important in your life. This is challenging stuff. That whole Jesus thing, take up your cross, it's no joke. It's spending time and energy and resources to lift up and help the marginalized and most vulnerable people in society. We see that from Jesus time and time and time and time again. Why? Because he's a Jesus of justice. He wants everyone to be treated equitably, and so he's constantly lifting and helping and restoring those who are vulnerable. Just as a quick aside here, most of you know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? That's a thick story. It's a whole, like, I could do a whole series of sermons on that one passage. And yet one of the messages I believe that's like woven deeply into that parable that Jesus tells is simply this. Notice and help the people that God puts in your path. Yeah. You don't have to, I don't know how to do justice, Pastor Dave. Just open your eyes and notice and help the people that God puts in your path who are in need. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Why these groups? Why? Why the oppressed and fatherless and widows? Why? Why is God so concerned about them? Friends, because those were the people in ancient Israel with no social power. You see, mishpat is about seeing where injustice and oppression are occurring and where people need to be lifted up and then taking action and doing something. Let me ask us today, friends, do you see where there is injustice in our world? Are you like Jesus in our story today and you're able to look at what's happening? Something that just seems normal and acceptable to everyone else because it's been going on for so long. And are you able to see it through Jesus' eyes and through the eyes of the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized to say, this is not okay? Maybe your prayer today as you leave is simply, Lord, help me to see this world the way you see this world. Friends, mishpat in the Old Testament is continually connected to how a society, specifically God's people in that society, treat the most vulnerable. Let me take it down for you one layer. I'm going to share a quote from Pastor Dave Lomas I grabbed this week. Listen, the quality of your faith will be judged by the quality of justice in the land. He's talking to religious church people. The quality of your faith will be judged by the quality of justice in the land. And justice in the land will be judged by how the weakest and most vulnerable groups in society fared while you were alive. So how? How do we do it? How do we become people of justice? Well, at the end of this story, some kids start shouting and calling Jesus the Son of David. They're ultimately like praising him as the Messiah. And the religious leaders like hear this and they are not happy campers. And so they say, do you hear these kids? Do you hear these kids, Jesus? And are you going to correct them? Are you going to allow this to happen? Are you going to allow them to say that? And then Jesus responds by quoting Psalm chapter 8, which says this, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. See, friends, the reason Jesus stands so strongly for justice, even against great social pressure, even when it's not popular, and by the way, just as a side note, justice is one of the least popular subjects for me to preach on. Every time I talk about justice from this platform, even though it's in the Bible hundreds of times, people don't like it, they email me, and they leave the church because we've drifted from the gospel somehow. Friends, justice is right at the center of the gospel. If the gospel is real to you, then God's heart is real to you, and then justice will be real to you. I mean, that's just not me. Just pick up the good book and do some good reading. See, Jesus stands so strongly for justice, even against great social pressure, because he knows who his Father is. He knows the power and the strength and the majesty and the glory of the one he serves. And friends, that's the key for us. The call today is not, hear me clearly, the call today is not be a better person and go out there and do some justice. Like, give someone a five on the corner, a homeless person on the way home. Like, you better do it or else you're just a bad person, a bad Christian. No. The call today is not go and lift up the vulnerable so that God will love you. No, the call is remember the one you serve and remember what he's done for you and let that change you. Remember that he came down when you were marginalized, when you were lost, and when you were poor, and when you were powerless and vulnerable to the paralyzing impact of sin and brokenness in your life, and he helped you, and he healed you, and he redeemed you, and he restored you, and he lifted you up. That's who our God is. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You were lost and broken in your sin, and God said, you know what? I'm going to lift him up. And when we understand that and when we believe that and receive it, it has to change us. It has to transform our thinking and our hearts. It doesn't just transform our eternal future. It transforms how we live and spend and exist, even in this materialistic, consumeristic world. See, that's why we gather here primarily. To remember who we are and to remember whose we are. And that's why when we gather, we often share this meal. It's this meal that says, oh yeah, I've been transformed by the power of God's amazing grace given to me through Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. Through great sacrifice by our God, he has lifted me up, and now I've been lifted. I am now a son. I am now a daughter. I've been given the Holy Spirit in my life, and now I get to go out with all that power and grace and love and justice and truth in my life and be one who does likewise, who walks in the path of my Savior. We call it becoming like Jesus and making him known. Friends, we are people of justice. And so as we come to the table this morning, just reflect. Just ask yourself, Lord, do I have your heart of justice? And maybe it turns into a prayer, Lord, I need your heart of justice. Lord, I need your eyes of justice. I need your hands of justice. God, would you open my eyes to just someone you might put in my path that I might lift up this week, that I could be like you in this world, that the gospel, the good news and amazing grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, would flow through me out into the lives of the vulnerable and weak and marginalized who you love and care for. Friends, the tables are open. Come, get your elements in a posture of prayer and reflection. Take them back to your seat and we'll receive them together in just a moment. The tables are open.